In our series on fruitfulness on our front lines, we come to the topic of modelling godly character this morning. Looking at passages in Scripture, characters in the Bible, asking what we can learn about how we can be more like God in our lives, more Christ-like in our work and our daily witness. Those of you who are in home groups and who have been following the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity studies on fruitfulness on the front line, we realise that this is the first of the six M's, modelling godly character. This is the first of the six topics that we're going to be studying over the next few weeks. And obviously a central part of that study is that reading which Molly brought to us from Galatians about the fruits of the Spirit and about which Derek spoke last week. Well, I'm not going to visit Galatians again this morning and have no fluffy fruit, no PowerPoint and pictures, but here goes. Because I want to look at a real life model of godly character. And he's right there in the Gospel, read by Celia. And this passage from Luke is a set reading for today, the fourth Sunday in Epiphany. And I've decided to use it not because it's there in the lectionary, not because I'm trying to be a good Anglican, but because tomorrow is Candlemas, the church's festival which celebrates Mary and Joseph bringing the baby Christ to the temple, in accordance with Jewish law, as Luke reminds us repeatedly in his account. And if you were to look at a calendar, you'd see that tomorrow is exactly 40 days after Christmas Day. So in bringing Christ to the temple, Mary and Joseph were right on cue, doing exactly what was required of them. And this festival is called Candlemas because there was traditionally a blessing of candles and a candlelit procession to mark the coming of Christ the light into the world. So let's have a look at this passage. It's page 1028 in the Bibles if you want to follow it. When Mary and Joseph come to the temple with the infant Jesus, there are Simeon and Anna. And note initially that Luke doesn't mention anyone else. He does talk about Anna speaking to the crowds later on. And I find this in itself curious, because despite the miraculous visits at his birth by the shepherds and then the Magi, you might have thought that word would have got around and people would have been waiting to see Christ. Luke doesn't tell us that. He doesn't mention a reception party. There's no evidence of the high priest there in all his pomp and ceremony. There's no welcome committee. And the more I thought about that, the more I reflected that actually this visit was a little bit like that of the shepherds. God choosing ordinary men and women to meet his son. Not those who might have felt it was their due, because of rank or position or privilege or what they had earned or what they had done in society. And that's important. God choosing ordinary people, Simeon and Anna. And so, as the story progresses, Simeon takes the child in his arms and praises God, using words which many of you will recognise as the words of the Nunc Dimittis, the canticle which comes in the service of evening prayer. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel. What he says, of course, is the fulfillment for him of a lifetime. He is old, and he's effectively, in the first part, saying to God, Now you can let me go. Now you can call me home in peace because of what I have now seen. And I do wonder how Joseph and Mary reacted. They'd heard so much about the things their son was going to do, the purpose and nature of their son, the angel's message to Mary, Mary's visit to Elizabeth, the shepherds, the magi, and now this elderly couple proclaiming wonderful things about him. What next? Luke tells us that Mary treasured these things up in her heart. She pondered them. But Simeon continues to speak, but he moves from praise into more direct prophecy and changes tone as he talks to Mary about Jesus' future ministry, the reaction it would provoke, how it would end, and perhaps worst of all for her, the effect on her. So let's look a little bit more at Simeon. Luke tells us that in verse 25, he was righteous and devout, perhaps the sort of follower of Christ that we should all aspire to, but we all know that we cannot sustain that sort of attitude for long on our own. So what was it about Simeon that made Luke say that? Let's look at him in a number of different ways. In fact, you can look at Simeon in this passage in all sorts of different angles, but I believe they all point back to the same essential characteristics, the same godly character. For he'd spent a lifetime waiting on God, he was totally immersed in God's word, and above all, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So he'd spent a lifetime waiting. Luke tells us that Simeon was, quote, waiting for the consolation of Israel, which was a peculiar phrase, because to console is to comfort, but it can also mean to deliver and to rescue. And it was a phrase of expectation and waiting. And the Jewish people understood the consolation of Israel relating mainly to the coming of the Messiah. For many, particularly the firebrands in the Jewish community, that was going to be a violent uprising, a chance to throw off the Roman yoke. Simeon understands that differently. He speaks of peace. He understands it in the same way that Isaiah did, as he almost quotes from Isaiah in those verses I've just read, where Isaiah says of the Messiah, "He will not shout or cry out. A bruised reed he will not break." Simeon sees Christ as a comforter, not a warrior. A deliverer, yes, but not a military ruler. Sorry, fingers a bit cold here. The child in Simeon's arms came in peace. Simeon had been watching and waiting for his arrival for a very long time, just as Anna had. They didn't know when they would see Jesus, but Simeon, we are told by Luke, held on to that promise in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Watchfulness, prayerfulness, waiting. These are the features of Simeon and the attributes Jesus himself commends in his teaching. The parable of the bridegroom, for example. The teaching Jesus gives about his own return. Watch and pray. Now I get impatient easily, as Joy will tell you, in a queue, waiting for a train, waiting for the traffic to move, and so on. Simeon speaks to me of patience in waiting, and is a rebuke to me. Simeon has been patient over so many years, waiting for that moment in God's time, not his time, when all patience, all that waiting, would bear fruit. He must have been tempted, as all of us are, to cry out, "How long?" A cry which rings through large parts of the Old Testament and the New, in the Psalms and indeed some of the disciples in the Gospel say it. "How long, Lord, before you come back? How long before this happens?" But Simeon understood and lived with God's answer, in my time, not yours. Waiting on God can be so hard, but Simeon reminds us that it can be so fruitful. Then he was totally immersed in God's word, for he knew God's word thoroughly and in depth. How else could he have said what he said? In that word he saw the promise that at his time God would redeem the world through the Messiah. He understood God's salvation plan as it worked through the Old Testament history, the plan for each of us. Beginning with God's promise to Noah, his covenant with Abraham, his covenant with Moses, his word to the prophets, particularly people like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Simeon understood how it would all take shape, and especially that this coming Messiah was not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, for you and for me. How else could he have picked up that single reference, almost obscure reference in Isaiah, in his words of praise about the Messiah coming to the Gentiles? Simeon saw God's purpose for the whole human race, way beyond the confines of Judaism and the boundaries of the temple. And I wonder how those words of praise sounded to all those casual onlookers to whom Anna speaks presently, or even to the priests. For here is this promise that the Messiah is for the Gentiles, proclaimed not on a hillside, but in the very heart of the Jewish temple. Surely that required real bravery and courage, an example, an encouragement to each of us to speak for Christ, even when it's not comfortable. Remember that it's Luke who's relating this story, he whose Acts that we studied a few months ago contain so many accounts of how the gospel did reach the Gentiles. Simeon's words to Christ, to Mary, to Joseph, and to those onlookers must come from the heart. How could they possibly be head knowledge? They come from a life spent not just reading or hearing God's word, but allowing it to take deep root so that, like the vine, it can be fruitful. So easy for us to scan scripture when we read it, reading the words but missing their meaning, hurrying on instead of pondering the significance of what's written there. Patience, understanding, and Simeon filled with the Holy Spirit. Verses 25, 26, and 27 all tell us. Three consecutive verses referring to Simeon being filled with the Spirit. And in fact, Luke using the same words as he did in chapter 1. When I was reading this, I stopped and looked back at this phrase, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And I was amazed, astonished, perhaps I shouldn't have been, to find that Luke has already used that same phrase, or very similar words, four times in the first chapter, talking about Mary, about Elizabeth, about Zechariah, and ultimately about Christ. So he uses these words also about somebody who only makes a brief appearance in the whole of this New Testament story. For God pours out that Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, on all who call on him, whether they have big roles or small. How close to the mind of God Simeon must have been. What an amazing relationship he must have had. Because this revelation kept him going, the revelation that he would not die until he had seen the person of Christ. And so he reaches the fulfillment of his life, that purpose for which God had kept him waiting so long, the culmination of that life. And after taking God in his arms, what more could there be to live for? How could you ever better that? Luke tells us too that the Holy Spirit led Simeon to the temple just at the right moment, the very time that Christ was coming with his parents. Here surely is the fruit of all that faithful watching. Simeon in tune, so in tune with the Holy Spirit that he allows his very whereabouts to be determined. And doesn't Luke love those Holy Spirit coincidences? There's just so many of them in Acts. And so as you perhaps ponder this reading, reflect when you had a similar experience, when the Holy Spirit has led you. You just happened to be passing by when someone needed help. You just happened to decide to call on a friend when they most needed consolation and comfort. And then what about those words of prophecy given to Mary? The Holy Spirit gives Simeon not just the ability to praise the child, but perhaps more darkly to see into the future, to glimpse the true purpose of Christ's coming and the shape of his ministry. What an amazing summing up he gives of Jesus' ministry 30 years before it even started. This baby will bring salvation to all, but in so doing is going to cause great controversy, particularly with those who have an interest in keeping the status quo. Those peculiar words in verse 34, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Well, I understand by that Simeon to be saying that Christ is going to challenge our understanding, does challenge our understanding of greatness and position. As Mary put it in the words that she spoke after the angel had visited her, Christ will bring down rulers from their thrones and lift up the humble. He sees into our hearts, each one of us, and in bringing about our salvation, he dies a terrible death, which will pierce Mary's heart. We know that to be true. What words to speak about a child not even 6 weeks old? What prophetic insight given to Simeon by the Holy Spirit? So I wondered, what does this story related by Luke have to tell us today? Now, I believe, firstly, it's a huge encouragement to us in our work, in our daily lives. It should encourage all of us, because it concerns an ordinary guy for whom God has a vital role, maybe a brief role, but one of absolute fulfilment at the right point, a role never matched again in his life. Simeon in the right place at the right time, chosen by God. Because you may feel, as I sometimes do, that nothing important ever happens to me. I'm too ordinary. I'm too unimportant. Simeon and Anna may have felt like that sometimes. But using a parallel from Winnie the Pooh, these are surely Eeyore thoughts, because we're reminded today that the seemingly ordinary way we live our lives is the opportunity to be fruitful. And today's society, which exhorts each one of us to be special, to perform in an exceptional manner at work, to show extraordinary dedication to our jobs, to have the latest fashion accessories, to use the latest technology. These are the sorts of criteria by which others may try to judge us. But they are not the values by which we are to be judged by Christ. He calls us to bear fruit in our love and our commitment to him, our love and service for our neighbour. We're called to serve him in the ordinary, like Simeon and Anna, to watch and to pray, to wait patiently for the signs of his coming, the signs of his presence, to get deep into his word, to draw close to him in the mundane, to serve him in the menial. Words which the poet George Herbert wrote almost 400 years ago, which is part of a hymn we sometimes sing. Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything, to do it as for thee. And so if you've been following the LICC studies so far, you'll have encountered in the first study Peter, a very ordinary guy with time on his hands, who dared to ask God how he could serve him on his front line. And God's reply, do the job nobody else is doing and nobody wants to do, pick up the litter, was the response. And yet, as that study showed us, what a blessing he received in return, and what opportunities it gave him for witness as he picked up the litter and met people. Or for those of you who may have looked at the second study, what about Louise, faced with an ogre of a boss for whom she worked 3 years? What a test of her faith. And yet, when she left that job, she felt a failure despite all her prayers. It was for colleagues and friends to tell her that she hadn't failed. She had coped with that difficult individual in an amazing and inspirational way. God had sustained her in her time of trial. Simeon and Anna remind us that whenever and wherever God's word is read and studied, God never takes our ordinary lives or seemingly ordinary lives for granted. When we seek to draw close to him, he breaks into our lives, bringing us blessing, empowering us with the Holy Spirit, reassuring us of his comfort and strength just when we feel most threatened and vulnerable. For Christ longs to encourage us in our walk with him, especially when we are going through a dark or uncomfortable time. He who is the light to the Gentiles shows us the way to the Father, illuminates the path we tread, and leads us safely. He who is the single and only means of our salvation comes close to us as we walk in faith, empowering us with the Holy Spirit, so that as we travel with him, we can become more like him, being fruitful in our everyday and ordinary lives. Amen.